If you will, turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 13. I'm going to read from verse 18 down to verse 21, and I want to speak with you about the mustard seed and leaven. Here are two parables that our Lord gave, and as was his custom, he often took something that people were accustomed to seeing or having around them and speaking from that to teach something of himself, of God, of heaven, of glory, of salvation, of judgment. And very simply put, and that's always my prayer, that I would not darken counsel by adding any commentary to it. I want to take what's clear and plain and make it complicated. Men do. So I pray the Spirit would be our teacher. But here in Luke chapter 13 and verse 18, "Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it?" So here we have a clear picture of what a parable is. It takes that which is common to men, that they can visibly see with their eyes, and with that makes a comparison so that we're taught things of God. And the first element that he mentions here, object, is the grain of mustard seed, verse 19. "It is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden." Now, I'm not a master gardener, far from it. In fact, I got invited this week to go on a master garden tour of all things because one of my associates is in that. And I just told her, I said, "You don't want me walking by any plants because they wither as I go by." But what I do understand of a grain of mustard seed is that it is one of the smallest types of seed that exists. So if I'm wrong, you can correct me, but there's a reason the Lord used it. All I know is I've gotten some measure of mustard seed up in my nose before when I've been around the powder. I don't know if that's anything like the seed that you sow in the garden, but when it gets up in your nose, it affects everything. It's small, many times invisible, but it permeates, has an effect. So there's a reason the Lord uses this. "It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it." And again, he said, and this is our Lord's fulfilling also the law, because it says, "Let every word be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses." So often when our Lord gives two examples, it's for that reason. Here's another testimony. Again, he said, "Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God?" Now, why was this such a vital subject? It's because he was among these religious leaders who were condemning him. They had their view of the kingdom of God, but it was very Jewish. In other words, they were looking for a Messiah. They read the scriptures. They knew a Messiah was coming. But they were looking for one who would come and elevate them as Jews above all other nations. And I'll tell you, that pride runs through all nations. Whenever we sing the national anthem, we're proud of that national anthem, but guess what? Go overseas and have them sing their national anthem, and they're proud of theirs. Everybody has an element of Jewishness to them. And sadly, many have a view, even of God in Christ, from the perspective of who you are. I know that artists today portray a Jesus that's white, Caucasian, blue eyes. I dare say if Christ were to walk down the streets today, people wouldn't even recognize him because he doesn't look anything like the artists are portraying him. Probably of darker skin. He was a Jew, walked in the sun. Just look at Middle East. Look at how they are there. I know scriptures say there wasn't any beauty with which to behold him. So when you see a pristine, clean-looking Jesus that some artist has portrayed, you know that's not it. Imagine being the son of a carpenter. He's the son of God, but he grew up working with his hands. Have you ever shaken the hands of somebody that works with their hands? It's a strong grip. It's calloused. It's not like these. Picks up a pen every once in a while and does a computer. I make sure they're nice and clean when I'm done. many aspects about Christ that were contrary to what men thought. That's why when he declared himself to be the Son of God, even here, they were appalled that thou being a man, they said, shouldst make thyself equal with God. You suppose God purposed it that way? He was hidden in a body, but not like men imagine. And they had their view of the kingdom. So now our Lord is beginning to just like peel the onion, take away all this outer thing and get down to brass tacks of what the kingdom of God is. And again, he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So what can we learn here about the kingdom of God? Now, the first thing I'd like to say about it is that there are some that just equate the kingdom of God to the church. So in their view, God's kingdom is working among his people only in the world that Christ came to save. But I have to say that that would be false. That would be to put God in a box and say this is where God has his authority and power. Because when you say kingdom, you're talking about rule. So I ask you, does God have rule just over the church, or is he God indeed over the world and the universe? I'm thinking he has something to say about the world and the universe. Otherwise, how's all that moving and being and existing? So when Christ here is talking about the kingdom of God, he's speaking here specifically of the kingdom of God manifest on earth. But he's not saying this is the beginning of the kingdom. Because as you read the scriptures, the kingdom of God is really universal. That's why it's crazy just to think in terms of God setting up a kingdom somewhere on earth. When Solomon, even when he built his temple, declared that the temple could not even contain the God of the earth. Not even the heavens of the heavens can contain him. We talk about the universe expanding, and yet it's still just a microcosm of God's glory and work. We haven't even begun to scratch the surface there. So the kingdom, if you look over in Psalm 103 in verse 19, the kingdom of God is over all. So even before Christ came to this earth, God reigns. When Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God, and everything flows from there. That's the only reason why people believe in evolution today and teach it. It's not because it's logical or even scientific. It's just because fools say in their heart, no God. That's their premise. We can't start with God, because if we do, that means then we're under a higher authority. So we'll just start with a bang. Then everybody can kind of do what they want to. But that's not how God reveals himself. Here in Psalm 103 and verse 19, again, even before Christ came to the world, we read, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens. And again, it uses human terms. It's not like there was a time when his throne wasn't. But if we can understand, this throne, that word prepared, is ordained. The Lord hath ordained his throne in the heavens. And I love that it's plural, because no matter where you go, God is. The psalmist spoke of that in Psalm 139. It doesn't matter if you go to hell. Behold, thou art there. Wherever I make my bed, thou art there. And the explanation, the way the poetry is written in Hebrew, which the Psalms are a form of poetry, the last explains the first. So the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens. That means his kingdom ruleth over all. If somebody has not learned this, they've not learned of God. Where you find people still trying to find ways that something takes place or happens, or somehow, as I heard one preacher foolishly stating, he said, I've got a good definition of God's sovereignty. And that is that he is sovereignly chosen to let man have his free will and not intervene. That was his view of sovereignty. That's a fool talking there. If God ever gives a sinner over to his quote unquote free will, he has just reprobated that sinner, because that sinner will never come to God, never seek him. That's not what you want. It's not what I want. His kingdom ruleth over all. So don't think that somehow in Christ speaking here of the kingdom of God that somehow there's a beginning to it. The fact that Christ came to this earth was an outworking of his will, and that he rules over all, and thank God he does, because in that is the truth that he has chosen out of people from all eternity that he's purposed to save and to honor his son. See, that's what it's all about. Christ was there from eternity as the Savior that the Father purposed to honor in giving him a people to save. That even explains the fall. Because were it not for the fall, there'd be no grace. There would be no need of a Savior. God ordained the fall. He made Adam in such a way that it was impossible for him not to fall. I know that offends some, but there's never been a perfect man made. There's been one born in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as far as God's creatures, the very way in which you say that we have a beginning is an indication that creature is fallible, because it's something less than God. It's God that's made it, you see. And so you say, well, why would God create sinners with the purpose of them falling? Well, because there's that last Adam that he purposed from all eternity. A lot of people still haven't got a hold of this yet. They're all bent up out of shape over Adam. Why would God make? And right there is an indication just how sinful our flesh is, because if he did that to glorify his son, then why would we have a complaint? Because it's all about the glory of the son. But that's not what, you see, men left in their darkness, they're going to reason just like these Pharisees. They're going to make themselves equal with God. That's why they dealt with our Lord this way. They didn't see him as God. They didn't bow to him as God. They dealt with him as their equal. And our Lord is telling them here. So this is the first thing we see here in the illustration of the mustard seed and the leaven, is that it's not easily perceptible to men. And yet it has in it life. It has effect. You take a mustard seed and you mix it inside of something, it's going to permeate by its very nature. It's going to permeate everything that is in it, that it's put in. Same thing with leaven. You put that leaven in the dough and it affects, in the end, what happens to that dough. You don't see it. You don't perceive it, and yet it's at work. So that's why our Lord uses here the illustration of the mustard seed and of the leaven. So what's he saying? Well, he's saying that the kingdom of God, and that is that which this part of the kingdom, the kingdom come to earth, the kingdom established upon earth. So that begs the question right there. Are we waiting some future kingdom still to come? There are some that say so. They say that Christ came, lived, died, and rose again, sent on high. He came as the Savior the first time, but now he's waiting to come back as King. How many of us were raised under that kind of teaching? You know, that's the way I was raised. There's Christ as Savior, but then there's Christ as Lord, as King. And right now he's in heaven as a Savior, and he's waiting for sinners to repent. I was brought up under that type of teaching too. God forbid that God should be the one that does the choosing and the saving, that this has to be man's choice. And again, such foolishness. When it pleased God to reveal Christ in me, that's where the Lord brought me low and caused me to bow and see, no, this matter of salvation from beginning to end is his work. But it's not a work that's perceivable to the eye. Anybody still waiting for some sort of earthly kingdom, visible kingdom, thinking that then will Christ reign, they've missed it. The kingdom is now. In fact, when Christ went about preaching, some of his very first words were, the kingdom is at hand. He didn't say it's at hand in the sense that it's down the road. That word at hand means it's come. And that's why he taught his disciples to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Another way of reading it in the original is thy kingdom is come, and therefore thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. There's no probability with God or possibility. Everything that happens, he does according to his will, because his kingdom is come. Just because men don't perceive it doesn't mean it's not here. That's what the Lord said to Nicodemus. He came to Christ at night, and the Lord, the Spirit drew him to Christ. That's the only reason he came, drew him at that hour. But what the Lord is doing is causing that kingdom to be sown in him. You can read later on that Nicodemus was one of those that came and was concerned about the body of our Lord. There's indication that he was one of the Lord's that the Lord drew and tendered, brought to himself. It wasn't apparent. How many messages have you heard against Nicodemus? Look at him. He can't even figure it out. The Lord's not talking about physical birth. I've heard a lot of messages criticizing Nicodemus. But he was there asking when he said, Can a man enter again into his mother's womb? You can just see his logical mind trying to perceive what the Lord's doing. Like most of us wrestled with some of this until it pleased God to reveal Christ in this. And then those eyes open. I dare say when you try to explain to somebody that has never been taught that they're lost and has never had eyes for Christ, you try to explain that logically to somebody. You can't. They don't see it. It's like the mustard seed that's imperceptible. It's like the leaven that's in there. You can't see it. But it's all that's necessary for it to affect its results. So this is why our Lord is teaching them. In fact, when you look a little further on in Luke 17, from here forward, this is prominent. In Luke chapter 17, in verse 20, they couldn't leave this alone. The Pharisees could not leave this alone. It's like some religious organizations today, places of worship, if you want to join, they've got their bylaws, and if you go down far enough, there's a section called eschatology. And then you read what they believe about eschatology. Eschatology just means end times, future things. I've been booted out of congregations before because I couldn't agree with their eschatology. It didn't matter what you believed on anything else, but that is a point of fellowship. And unless you believe that there's a 7-year tribulation, unless you believe that church is going to be raptured out and God's going to begin to work with the Jewish nation again, and there's going to be a temple rebuilt, and then at the end of 7 years, Christ is really coming back. First time, it's just taking out his church because there's two people of God. He's working with the Jews, and once he gets them all straightened out, then Christ is going to come back and reign for 1,000 years. It's going to be in Jerusalem. There's going to be temple worship again. They're like the Pharisees. They will not have a kingdom that is already here, that is imperceptible to men and their physical eyes, and that is in the heart of those people that Christ came to save and redeem. The Pharisees couldn't get their mind around it. That's why we read here in Luke 17. Notice when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. They hadn't heard him. He answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You imagine a little kid coming into the kitchen while you're preparing food, and you've put mustard seed in the food, and the kid doesn't, he said, I want to see the mustard seed. Well, you can't. It's all mixed. I want to see it. Or the leaven. It's in the dough. It's hidden. I want to see it. You can't. It's all mixed in. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, physical. When it says God has his throne prepared in the heavens, It doesn't mean that you're going to, somewhere there's an actual physical throne. You know, one of the men that started NASA, I don't know if you know it or not, but that's the reason that he did it. He wanted to prove that there is no God. He died an atheist. And that was one of his reasons for space exploration, that if God exists, you ought to be able to run into him somewhere. In fact, the Russian cosmonauts, when they first went up and came back, that's what they declared. We went up there. We didn't see God. That's men's reasoning, as if God is going to be physically observed with these eyes. Flesh and blood don't inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. And verse 21 ought to shut down any sort of theological or doctrinal scheme of men whereby they describe the kingdom being lo here or lo there. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, notice, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, he's not saying it's within them, the Pharisees, but it's right here. The original word can also be translated there, among you. How is it among you? Well, number one, if we go back to the universal description of the kingdom of God, that means he's always ruled and reigned. Even those Pharisees, breathing, living, breathing, and spewing out hatred toward Christ, they were doing so under the hand of a sovereign God. If you don't believe it, read Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? Behold, God sitteth in the heavens. He laughs at men and their rebellion. And that's why it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with it. They were staring the kingdom of God in the face, but they didn't see it. They didn't see him because it wasn't according to their imagination. God in the flesh. These Pharisees had been raised to believe everything fleshly was evil. You ever, is that kind of popular today too? Touch not, taste not, handle not. As if what comes in from the outside is what causes us to be evil. When Christ said, nothing coming in from the outside, nothing is what makes man corrupt. It's all in here. But men don't see that. They're always blaming this, blaming society. Well, if they had been raised in a different environment, they would. All of that stuff is dung. But that's how men reason. That's why you have these organizations that try to get people to separate out from the world and just make sure that you're only dealing with quote-unquote Christians. It doesn't matter if the mechanic can really repair your car or not, but you want to take it to a Christian. You don't want to be aiding and abetting people of the world. All these things are seen as evil. That's why people make monasteries, asceticism, come apart. I'll tell you this, you can close the doors and the blinds and everything and sit in an empty room and lock the doors and not have any communication with the outside world, but you have just brought into that room all the evil of the world because it's in your heart. It's in your heart. That darkness you just brought in with you. That's not it. But that's how the Pharisees were. If they just even went to the marketplace, they had this holier-than-thou attitude. And so when they got back, they had to wash their hands. We tell our kids to wash their hands before the meal, but they washed their hands because they wanted to purify themselves from any contact with the world. That's why they stood in amazement at Christ and even mocked him for being the friend of sinners. They didn't say it in a kind way. But you know what? This is a faithful saying. Worthy of all acceptation. All that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm Jesus. There was a day when I didn't see myself as a sinner, and I preached that ugly righteousness. Preached it up. Methods and means and madness. Till it pleased God to open these blind eyes. It caused me to see that all of my righteousnesses were nothing but putrid, filthy rags. You run across a putrid, filthy rag, what do? You want to be rid of it as quickly as you can. There's nothing to, you're not going to wrap yourself in it. The only reason people do is because they're blind. They're blind. But this is what our Lord was dealing with here. They're traditions. And we have it today. Pharisaism lives on. False religion, if it were a tree, its root is in the pride of man and self-righteousness and its branches. It could be works, it could be experience, knowledge, tradition. Those are all the roots of false religion. It has nothing to do with the spiritual kingdom of God. In fact, that, like John the Baptist preached, an axe needs to be laid to that tree. That's what it means by their fruits you shall know them. It's those branches of that false religion, false tree. God deliver us. So that's the first thing that we learn from these parables when the Lord is speaking here. But secondly, especially when it speaks here of the grain of mustard seed, that which a man took and cast into his garden. Who do you suppose that man is? That's the God man. That's Christ. That's this very one that They oppose. What's he doing? Coming into his garden. Now, he's the ruler of the world. In fact, Hebrews says that if you look over there in Hebrews chapter 1, all things are sustained by the word of his power. Look there with me in Hebrews chapter 1. In verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to unto us by his Son. Are we in the last days? Well, Scripture says we are. Ever since Christ came the first time, the last days, that clock's been ticking. But notice, whom he hath appointed heir of all things is in italic. In other words, he's the ruler of this world. It's like that spiritual that says he's got the whole world in his hands. He does. In fact, when he prayed in the garden, he thanked God that the Father had given him authority over all flesh, that he might give eternal life unto as many as the Father hath given him. So the field is the world. Christ, in coming as a man, never ceased being the God of the world. But in this world is his garden. Every word's important. He owns everything, but there's a specific garden that is his, in which he has sown the seed, like a mustard seed, imperceptible to men. It says a man has sown a seed in his garden. But as far as the world, notice, by whom also he made the worlds. He appointed them heir. He made the world. And verse 3 says, who being in the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Didn't have to speak. It's just the word of his power. Even as a man, he never ceased being God. He was sustaining even these that rebelled against him. He was the one moving in those that cried out, crucify him, crucify him. He gave the intelligence to mine out iron from the rocks to make the nails that would drive his hands into that cross, the spears. He never stopped being God, and yet he had his garden in which he had come to sow the seed. And here again, don't think of the mustard seed as anything but Christ himself. Because Christ said, except the seed fall in the ground and die, it won't bring forth fruit. But when it falls and dies, it brings forth fruit. Again, as it pleases him. So he's that seed. We talk about the mustard seed. When Christ said the kingdom of God is among you, what he's saying is the king is among you and you don't even perceive it. The kingdom is here because he's here. What's a king without subjects? He has his subjects. The whole world are his subjects, but there are his subjects that he came to redeem, to save, and to justify that the Father had given him. That's his garden. And it says there, when he had by himself purged our sins. They didn't perceive what he was doing, but he knew full well what he was doing. These were just actors in this outworking of this redemption. They had their part. They did it. And even here we find men contesting, just like Paul wrote in Romans 9 there, when he talked about God raising up Pharaoh for no other reason than to demonstrate and manifest his power in destroying him. And Paul anticipated the objection, didn't he? Because you can almost hear people, boo! God can't do that! Yes, he can. Everything exists because of who he is. And he does. And that's why Paul said, who art thou, O man? Even the Old Testament said, let the potsherds contest with the potsherds. That'd be kind of funny. A potsherd is just a broken pot laying there. Imagine pieces of pot arguing. Let the potsherds argue with the potsherds, but not with the potter who does what he will. And if you have a problem with that, you still have not met God. I had a lady say to a preacher one time, I heard about this, where when he finished preaching, she said, boy, your God's a monster. And he said, well, get ready to meet a monster then. He's a judge. He's all wise in his counsel. And if you have a problem with him, you've got a problem. You've got a problem. Because every knee shall bow. The Lord has declared the glory of this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only glory that exists. That's the only glory that is. It's not among men. It's in this one. But that's what's represented as a mustard seed, because men don't perceive it. And I would be that way. I think about a mustard seed. What can come of a mustard seed? Well, if you want an experiment, take mustard seed and go out there and sow it. See what happens. From what I understand, it grows. And that's an amazing thing when you stop and think, a mustard seed. Same thing with leaven. I've told you my story before about 11 when was my sophomore year in college. I would stop by the store and got one of these little loaves, the frozen dough. I thought, well, this would be cool. I'll make my own bread. It's come ready made. Thing is, I didn't read all of the instructions that you're supposed to let it thaw, and then when it starts to build up, you're supposed to punch it and get it down to size, let the air out of it, and I let it thaw and threw it in the oven. We had this little oven in the apartment there, and it had a little window in front of it, and so I was merrily going about my way and started smelling the bread, and I walked in the kitchen, looked through, and it looked like something was blocking the window. So I pulled the door down to check it, and here the whole inside is filled with this monstrous piece of bread. It had grown. Why? Because of the yeast, the leaven inside of it. I hadn't perceived it. I just took it and put it in the oven. Man, that was a huge piece of bread. Had a lot of air to it. Who would have thought? I didn't see it, but it had its effect all the way through it, you see. That's what our Lord's saying here. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When it says sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, that means that he reigns. The work's finished. It's not that he's going to reign someday. He reigns. That's what we see here, that this grain of mustard seed, this work that our Lord came to accomplish, is as if it's a seed cast into his garden. And it grew. I love that part about it too. There's nothing that Christ has ever come to accomplish but what it's going to accomplish. Why do you go out and sow a field? The farmer expects a result. That's why he labors. That's why he works. You see what kind of pathetic Jesus men have today? That he's running around trying. They've got a dethroned God. They've got a defeated Savior. And they've got a disappointed spirit. If you want a good outline, the three D's of works preaching today. That's it. A dethroned God. He'd like to, but can't. You got a defeated Savior. He laid down his life, but there are going to be people in hell anyway for whom he died. And you got a disappointed spirit. The spirit would really like you. Please come to Jesus. Please. And yet man in his hardness just turns away from the Spirit of God. Poor Spirit of God. You see how foolish such a message is? This little word right here, I love it. Verse 19, just sitting right in the middle of the parable. And it grew. It will. The Lord told Isaiah that his word would go forth, and it would accomplish that for which he sent it forth. It would not return unto him void. If men remain in darkness and hardness against this message of Christ and him crucified and the glory of Christ and the glory of God, then God purposed you to be blind, and he's just in leaving you to your blindness and hardness. As we saw in the first hour there in John, where Christ said, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds. I hear people say, what if somebody really wants to be saved and they can't be because God hasn't chosen them? Well, you got it wrong there. There is not a soul on this earth that wants to be saved, not on God's terms. They love darkness. If you don't believe it, let's take a field trip. Let's go over to one of these religious organizations right now and tell them that they're really in a false place of worship, and they really need to come over here and sit down with us and hear the simple message of Christ and him crucified. I dare say that if it's a large enough congregation, they probably have security, that they will be happy to escort you out because you are messing with their playtime. They've got programs. They've got stuff for everybody at every level, and you're not going to come in here and disrupt. There's not a soul that can ever raise their fist in the face of God and say he was unfair. He gives them over to what they desire anyway. And I'll tell you, I would be in that mix were it not for the Spirit of God drawing out my heart. I'd be right in there still with them, climbing that supposed church ladder. But here, it grew. It says, and waxed a great tree. You know, this kingdom that Christ came upon, which the foundation is laid in his person and work. You know that. That's his garden. That's where the seed was sown. But it's a great tree because we read in Scripture it's sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And that's really what that word fowls is about. The fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. We have that. We you know, you think about birds, and they come in. They're almost like pests. If there's a bunch of them that come in flocks, but that's the picture here. The fowls come and find their habitation in this tree. That represents sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue that God has purposed to save. This is for them. Christ is going to have everyone. But it goes contrary to what the Pharisees thought, because they were looking for what? A Jewish kingdom. You've heard that joke, and it's just because men joke about these things that when you get to heaven, you better be quiet because, you know, the Presbyterians, there's a wall, they're on the other side, they think they're the only ones here. You know, men divide up by denominations. That's how they do it. It comes from the root, it's the fig leaves, basically. Fig leaves of men's reasoning. The Pharisees listening to this about the kingdom of God and fowls of the air lodging in the branches, that already would have turned them away. But that's the kingdom of God. Sinners that are no different or no better than any one of the birds of the air that men hunt down and shoot and kill. That's why the Lord said, take no thought for tomorrow, for even the little birds he feeds. They don't, like the lilies, don't toil and spin. It's speaking here of every provision being made for these that men think nothing of, and yet it's for such that the Lord Jesus Christ came. And that's really the illustration of the leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Three measures of meal, from what some say, and I don't know, but it's a lot. Three measures of meal, some I read said could feed up to 300 people. And you say, well, what's that all about? Well, there's always sufficient with our Lord and his work. You never have to worry about the bread running out. But it's him doing his work in his people, in their heart, drawing everyone that for whom he came and paid the debt, drawing them. That's a glorious message, isn't it? That's a glorious kingdom. I'm thankful I don't have to go out here and try to study the times and seasons and try to figure out how God's working. He's working right now. He's been working. Christ said that. He said, my Father worketh till now and I work. What was the work that he was doing? It was coming to satisfy law and justice as the substitute for sinners, that God might be God and justify. A lot to learn there, right? From the mustard seed, the leaven. I think there's a lot more there too than what I've even been able to bring out. But may the Lord be pleased to take that and reveal Christ even more to our needy hearts.